We're going to go to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in chapter 8 tonight. Revelation, and in chapter 8, we're going to be hopefully covering this whole chapter tonight, just 13 verses that are found here, and we'll go down through this and then open up our Bible study tonight. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound." Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your word, and we are glad that we can open it up here tonight. I pray that you would just open it to our hearts and minds, and may we just again be thankful that we have the Bible. Help us to interpret it correctly tonight and apply it to our lives, and may we be looking heavenward, realizing that's our destination if you're a believer, but also being warned if you're not a believer, if you've not trusted Christ, that doom is coming and judgment is coming. And so, Lord, I pray that people that would hear this message tonight, go through this study with us, would understand these things and the importance of these matters that are before us. And we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come here again to our study in the book of Revelation, and the first part of this chapter, we see that there is a silence in heaven. Now, to kind of set this up again by way of introduction, especially if you're just joining us for the first time here in our study, you have to understand that you jump right into this book, maybe this far in, eight chapters in, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you look at this. But we have been going systematically verse by verse and coming right down to our section here. And by the way, those messages are available on our website and also online on our Facebook page. And we've been putting those up. So last week we were talking about the countless number of the redeemed. That's what the scene was in Revelation chapter 7. And before that, and backing up a little bit, I'm kind of go backwards in our study, because one thing that you'll find in this book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's what it is God, and it is specifically Jesus who reveals his plan to the Apostle John. We know that from chapter 1, and he reveals the things that have been, the things that are, and the things that will be. And that's the basic outline for the book of Revelation. And the order of things falls into that. We're in that last section, or the last part of the outline, which is the majority of the book, which is the things that are hereafter. These are yet future events. And we've been looking at that as we've gone through. And as you backed up, we went into Revelation chapter 6, and we looked at judgments that were poured out, and there were these seals that were unsealed. And we talked about those four horsemen of the apocalypse and the various things that go on with that. The chapter we're in tonight, we have a seventh seal that is opened on that scroll. That scroll is identified back in chapter 4 and 5, and it is none other than the title deed to the planet Earth. And the only one who's able to loose the scrolls is the Lamb of God who was slain, and the one who has purchased that right by his very fact that he is the Savior, and he is the one that has been granted that right to judge. But he's also the Lord, and by very nature that he is the Creator, he is also the one who has the right to judge. And so we see that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You come to chapters 2 and 3, backing up a little further, and you have the churches of the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And we did a message on each one of those churches, which represented literal churches that were found in Asia Minor in ancient times, but they were also representative of various portions of church history and also representative of churches of every age. Some took on various characteristics, and even to this day, of those churches that are listed there. And then, of course, chapter 1 was the unfolding of the book, and the Savior, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, who reveals himself to John and reveals his plan to John, and he's told to write these things down. So as we've been studying, that's kind of a crash course on where we've come to this point. And as I said a few weeks ago, there are sometimes these parentheses that are in the timeline or the timing of things where there are further descriptions of events, and there are verses that deal with that, and yet there are other things that may still be happening, but we're not in that study, that part of it yet. And as we look at it, we'll kind of try to piece that timeline together. When it comes down to things that stir interest in people, when you talk about Bible study, of course, prophecy rates right up there as one of the great interests that most people have. If you ask people, what would you like to study about the Bible, many of them would say, well, I'd like to study the prophecies of the Bible. And yet, there are some of the hardest things to study. And if you don't have the foundational truths of the Scripture in place, when you come to the prophetic things, or what we call in doctrinal studies eschatology, you can come up with some really funny theology. And so we're trying not to do that. We really try to keep to the book as we can. And one of the hermeneutical principles, or the principle of interpretation, is to come to the Scriptures and where the literal sense makes sense, look for no other sense. And when the literal sense doesn't make sense, then you have to look at some other meanings behind things. And the difficulty is, excuse me as I take a drink here, the difficulties about this is that sometimes you come to things and you go, well, is this a literal statement as what John sees literally, or is it a description, or is it sort of a metaphor, or an attempt to describe something that he had no other words to put in his world? And mind you, John is seeing something unfold that is future from his time, and what was he seeing? And so we're going to get into some of those details later on as we look at it. Well, we go back here to our study in chapter 8, and the title of the message really is A Moment of Silence, and it could be subtitled When Heaven Falls Silent, because that's what is going to what occurs here. As these judgments begin to unfold, and these aren't the greatest judgments, those are yet to come, believe it or not. And the end of this chapter reminds us of that. But as these judgments fall, before this seventh seal is broken, there is this silence that falls in heaven for the space of about 30 minutes. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be very strange to have something be silent. And that's what the verse says in verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Rarely are we ever in total silence. I think about that, and if you are in a household with other people, you know that it's rare that you ever have silence, except maybe when you're sleeping. But even then, if you were able to record the sounds that were going on around you in the house, and even maybe your own snoring or whatever else, I don't know. There's rarely ever a time where we're silent. But the few times I can think of in my life where there's been silence, it's kind of strange. Sometimes it's comforting for a moment, but it becomes quite uneasy, really, the few times. I think of instances where we sometimes have a moment of silence, and you'll have a crowd gathered, and maybe often it is at a commemoration or a memorial to someone or to the service of others, and we will often have a moment of silence in their memory. And often it's just a minute, maybe no more than that. And by the end of that minute, it's very difficult to kind of press on because it's awkward. We aren't used to silence. And yet, before these judgments will fall, the ones that are mentioned here in the rest of this chapter, there's going to be a period of silence. And think about that, because if you read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we learned, and when we were looking at that, that there's going to be a lot of activity in heaven. There are going to be amazing sounds as we hear songs, and we hear angels also saying things, and we will be singing the song of the redeemed, those that are there, and all of that will be going on, and there'll be a choral, you know, really a chorus coming out of all present in heaven, and yet all of a sudden there's silence that goes on. And the next thing to fall will be a trumpet that will come and break that silence. Well, I'm sure all of you have had those moments where you have felt sort of things are silent. I can remember as a child, when I was younger anyways, we would go outside in the snow. And sometimes when you get a really heavy snow and you live out in the middle of nowhere, when that snow's all over the trees and you're in the dense forest or anything, you realize that all the sound is kind of absorbed, and it's very, very quiet. And I can remember as a kid, we'd go to a place and we'd sled sometimes, and sometimes I'd find myself out there alone, and I would just lie down in the snow looking up as the snow was coming down, and it was basically silent, with the exception of, believe it or not, hearing snowflakes fall. I used to be able to hear the snowflakes fall. I don't think I can hear them anymore, but as a kid, I could remember hearing those, and they sounded like little icicles kind of crashing down around you. And even during a time when you think it's so quiet, it's really not. There's always some kind of noise. But in this time in heaven, it's going to be silent. And everybody's going to be waiting for the next part of God's plan. Well, the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament has a verse here, and there are a lot of verses in the scripture like this. But this is what it says. It says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him." You see, in God's courtroom, and that's really what is about to happen here, we are part of that plan in that we are going to be there in heaven in his presence, and he is pronouncing judgment upon the earth. He's actually bringing a portion of that judgment on the earth. And as he does it, there is a silence that precedes it. And if you've ever been into a courtroom and you've sat in a courtroom, one of the first rules they tell you when you go in, whether you're a defendant or if you're someone who is on the prosecution side of things or a witness or somebody just attending and sitting in the courtroom, they always tell you, be absolutely quiet. Do not make any noise. Judge doesn't like that. So we've already learned how to do that in many ways, but in heaven it's going to be enforced, that's for sure. There is this silence that is in heaven. And we're reminded again that there are times in our own life where God has sort of shaken us up, and there's been a time of silence. And sometimes it's after a great calamity or after a death or after a major event. But in this case, in the future, it will be preceding those events. Well, we see that there's silence in heaven. And out of that silence in heaven, next, in these next verses, we see there's service at the altar. Service at the altar. And the first thing we see at the service, this service involves preparations. And I mentioned this morning in another message that God is a God of order and he is one who prepares. And I think that as Christians, we ought to be people that prepare as well, and we are ready to serve. And we find that here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. He says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." You see, there's a picture here of seven angels and seven trumpets. And those trumpets, they were prepared with those trumpets to initiate God's plan. I think that's a good idea because angels in heaven are ready to do God's bidding. Do you know that people on earth are supposed to also be ready to do God's bidding? We read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, you remember when Isaiah goes into the temple, and it is a tragic time in the land. A king had died, and he had died because of his own arrogance and pride. And he, Isaiah goes in that year that King Uzziah died, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And God puts out a question to Isaiah, and he says this, the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And that's a good question. Who is ready to serve and to prepare the way of the Lord, right? And that question went out to Isaiah, and his reply was very simple. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I think of these angels who are servants also, and they are ready in heaven, and they're ready to do God's bidding. Are you ready to do God's bidding? Well, they have trumpets, and I've said this before, that as you go through the Bible, you find that trumpets are often mentioned, and trumpets are used in God's plan. He seems to like trumpets for some reason. I've said this before too, that a trumpet can be played. One of the things about a trumpet is it's best when it's really loud, right? And most of the time it is. It's one of those instruments that just pierces through all the other noise. And in this case, heaven has fallen silent, and the next noise that will come from heaven is going to be the sound of a trumpet in this time. And yet in the Old Testament, we read in the book of Numbers where God commanded Moses, and in chapter 10, verse 1, says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movements or the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow but not sound the advance. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." And then verse 10, it says, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Way back there in the book of Numbers, we have instruction by God to the nation of Israel on how they ought to conduct themselves using trumpets. And they were used for order, and they were used to sound commands and to assemble. And as they went off to war, they were sounded before. And it was both a sign that they were about to go to war with their enemies, but it was also a warning to the enemy, saying, "We're coming." And I think that trumpet that will sound, those seven trumpets that are mentioned here in Revelation chapter 8 and then in verse chapter 9, you also have the fact that God is going to let everybody know in heaven that I am initiating this plan, but also that those on the earth are again warned with trumpets. We come to the New Testament. We already looked at this in chapter 4 when we talked about the trump of God, or the trumpet. There's a sound like a trumpet, and it says, come up here. I think it's a picture of the rapture of the church, and that's a doctrine that comes out in 1 Thessalonians 4, also 1 Corinthians 15, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, or an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So again, we see how trumpets are used in God's perfect timing. And that trumpet that will precede the raising of the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain at the rapture, that is yet a future event, but there'll be a trumpet involved in that. So again, we see how God uses those, and apparently those are going to be used in heaven and may indeed be there forever, as in the book of Numbers says, in your generations forever, he says. And I think that maybe carries right through into those times. Anyways, we come back to our text and we see how trumpets are used. And you can go through scripture and see numerous times where trumpets were used. I think of probably the one of the clearest accounts of Israel in battle was in Joshua chapter 6. You remember they come up to Jericho and they march around the city of Jericho and they do that for a week. And then on the last week, the last day, they march around seven times. And then on that seventh time, they blew a trumpet and they shouted and the walls of Jericho fell down. And it again reminds us in a picture, really a prophetic picture, of the judgment that will come to the condemned of earth. When God pronounced judgment on Jericho, he did so prophetically 400 years before Jericho fell. And he had warned the people of Canaan that judgment was coming. And yet they did not repent. Most of them did not repent. And judgment finally came, and just before that judgment fell, there was a trumpet that sounded. We'll go back here to Revelation chapter 8, and we're in verses 3 and 4, and we see that this service at the altar involved, it involved preparation, but it also involves prayer. This is an important topic. We're going to look at this for a moment here. It says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, what we see here is this service at the altar involved prayers. It involved prayers. And specifically, the prayers of the saints. Now, this indeed may be the saints of all ages, all those who are believers, all those, and the word saint means one who is set apart, and it is a word given to believers. It isn't something that, I know there's those that believe that someone else has to make you a saint. You have to be beatified or whatever the term is, and that is not the case from the Bible. The Bible always refers to those who are believers as saints. And it literally means those who have been set apart. And you say, well, how are they set apart? They're set apart because they've placed their faith in Christ and they have been brought into a new relationship and they've been pulled out of this world in that way, in their position, and placed in Christ. And that's what makes you a saint. He does, not us. And saints don't always act saintly, but they are declared saints. But anyways, that term saint is used here numerous times in Scripture. And in the book of Revelation, and specifically the prayers of the saints. Now, I don't believe these are the prayers from heaven. These are the prayers of those who, remember in chapter 6, was it, where they were crying out from the altar, and they were the ones that were there and under the altar, and they were calling for God's justice and judgment, and that prayer, those prayers are going up, and it's really the prayers from all ages. You see, God remembers every prayer that has ever been brought before him. He doesn't forget any of them. And in a real sense, the prayers of the saints will be used in judging the earth. And some have wondered, well, why would something that is so wonderful and pleasant before God, which is prayer, be used in such harshness in judgment? And I would say this, that remember, some of the things we're to do as we pray, even now, and as we pray that God's will would be done as it is in heaven, also on earth, right? I mean, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Part of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray was to understand that what is occurring in heaven is also something that we ought to be praying, that the kingdom comes to this earth as well. And part of that means that judgment must fall to make it that way. And it brings us in the line, in our hearts, in our actions, in line with God's will when we pray. Well, for thousands of years, 2,000 years since the time of Christ, people have been praying, and they have been praying for their loved ones and their enemies, and they've been praying for people in authority, and they've been praying, interceding on behalf of others that they would turn to Christ, all those things. And in a real sense, someday God's going to judge the earth, and those prayers are literally going to be poured out, just like in chapter 4, was it? The bowls talked about that, the judgment of God. And those prayers of the saints will be poured out, and in this case, as an incense offering pictured, as a sweet-smelling aroma before God, yet the other side of that is judgment that will fall upon the earth. And I think that when people are judged, God always judges fairly, always, and he will meter out judgment perfectly as suited to everyone that meets that judgment. And I think there'll be a sense that people will understand that they were prayed for and that there were people that did battle for them before that judgment came, but they rejected. That's what happened. And they turned away from God. Well, you see the prayers of the saints, and the prayers of the saints really have